So the message this week, it's on the bulletin or the program if you got it. And this will be the last part of Titus. We've been in Titus for several weeks, three chapters, Paul's letter to Titus. And this will be the very last part of it. And momentarily we'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 9. But let's pray first, and then we'll give you a little bit of an overview to recap, then we'll get into it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning in this sanctuary, in this house of God, not to be taken for granted, Lord, as we know we're in a very fragile place, both globally and in this country. Father, help us to always know, as we sung, that it is well. Let it be well with our soul, regardless of circumstance surrounding us, Lord. Help us to have a fixed focus, to stay focused on you, what you've called us to do for as long as we're here. Please, Holy Spirit, give ears to the people to hear what your word is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So Titus, for those of you who haven't been here each and every week for the past several weeks, beginning sometime in September. Titus, as we know, was sent to Crete, and he had a very, very difficult job. And his calling was twofold. It was to go and put things in order, and to go and ordain elders in every city. And one of the main themes within the passage was tell them to start acting like Christians, not like Cretans, because the problem was in Crete that you had all these people that were professing Christ, but in works they were denying him. And so Titus was sent there to put things in order. Paul instructed Titus, this is what the aged men should look like, this is what the aged women, the older women should look like, and they should be teaching these things to the younger. And that's always been the model for Christ. I've probably said this before, so forgive me if it's redundant, but I am a proponent through biblical and experientially, I am a proponent of family integrated fellowship. What does that mean? That means that at least once a week that everyone from the oldest to the youngest would be together in the same place, worshiping the same God. And I've heard everything. I've heard they need to learn at their own level and all that. I'm not going to argue about that, and I'm not going to crusade against that, whatever the cause may be. But what I do know is what the scriptures say in Titus about the older teaching the younger. And let me tell you this, I think you'll agree, that's not possible if they're never together. That's just not possible, okay? Not to mention some of my experiences as a children's pastor and raising my own children, and being involved in different schools, both public and private, and homeschooling environment. So that's something to keep in mind, but that's one of the themes here as well. So now, going into this last part, and you saw the message from last week, our kingdom is not of this world. One of the best explanations of the gospel was last week in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. And then the Apostle Paul says, make sure you affirm these things constantly. And now we'll pick up in verse 9. In verse 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is going to direct Timothy about a specific situation. And then the last four verses are a closing benediction we'll get into momentarily. So picking up in verse 9 of chapter 3, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Avoid. This is the only time in this letter that the Apostle Paul says this to Titus. Avoid, which literally means turn around and go the other way. Avoid these type of situations, foolish questions. Foolish questions that really the motive of the person who asks them has no desire really to learn about God or to draw near to God. Really, it's much like the Pharisees when they would ask Jesus questions trying to tempt him. Hey, are we married in heaven? And Jesus knew the motive of the people. And so we have to always be on guard against people that come into the church simply for the reason of causing division and being problems. They really have no intent on following Jesus. They have no intent on following the true God. What they do intend on doing is causing division, creating confusion, being problematic. Wolves in sheep clothing. Barry had mentioned the amount of false teachers that are out there. I tend to agree with that statement. It's just the truth. I think part of the judgment that is upon this nation or is coming upon this nation is the amount of false teachers that we have around us. And then the question has to be, well, how can people sit in a church like you are today and listen to someone who never even mentions a scripture? So what are they teaching? Certainly not the Word of God. And so now you have these people in Crete that were coming in and that had already encamped themselves, and all their agenda is to be problematic. And Paul gives a very specific instruction to his spiritual son Titus. Avoid them. Go the other way. Don't deal with those people. Often in street ministry, as you know that I do, I will watch. I have a 5-minute rule. I'll spend 5 minutes with the person. After 5 minutes, if you can't tell if they're sincere, you need more discernment. Okay? It takes about 5 minutes usually, if you're looking someone in the eye and you're listening to them, if they really have pure motives or not. And I'll watch some of the younger men sometimes out there, and I don't mean even younger physiologically or age-wise, but I mean younger in the things of God, and I'll watch them sometimes spend 30 minutes with somebody who just has them on a treadmill. They really have no desire to learn about God, but what they're doing is distracting that person from all of these others that maybe one does. And it's the same way within the house of God. You know, there's a passage, and I can't think of the letter it's in right now, but Ray Comfort mentions it. Walk with wisdom. A scripture, walk with wisdom toward those who are without. And he says, I used to think that meant those outside of the church, but now I fully believe it's those within. Walk with wisdom toward those who are without. Without what? Without God. Without Jesus. They're inside the church, but they don't know Christ. They're not born again. They're not born from above. They have other motives, or they're just been caught up in religiosity. This is just what they've always done. They've went to the same church at the same time, on the same road for the same amount of years, and they're dead. And they're dead. Remember, being born again is supernatural. It's a work of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, not of blood, but of God. Supernatural. And so this next person, to break this down a little bit, the foolish questions, Titus, avoid those in Crete, and genealogies. And genealogies. The Jewish rabbis spent their time building up imaginary genealogies for their characters of the Old Testament. It is much easier to discuss theological questions than to be kind and considerate and helpful at home, or efficient, diligent, and honest at work. That was William Barclay's quote. Let's just keep talking about the genealogies of this person. You hear about all these ridiculous things. The longer you're around the church, I'm going to tell you this. Okay? I say this to you in love. You're going to hear crazier and crazier stuff. Because there's people like this inside the church walls. Not at every church, maybe, but from my experience, having the abundant blessing of being around a multitude of church bodies, and I mean that, I love that, I see this. I see exactly what I'm reading today that Paul's telling Titus. I still see these type of people in the church. The only genealogy you need to know is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, the 14 generations of Jesus. That's the only genealogy. All you need to know, this is how Jesus was born, in the form of a baby. And this is how I was born again. Your two genealogies, that's the two genealogies you need to know. Because everybody else, they just want to have you on the treadmill. They just want to keep you going. And Paul says, avoid them. Let me just share with you a few things I've heard. You've probably heard some of the same if you've been around. Well, what about the book of Enoch? Can I just say this kindly? I don't care about the book of Enoch. What about the Gospel of Thomas? There is no Gospel of Thomas. It's not inspired if it's out there. The Pearl of Great Price. Well, that's our friends, the Mormons. I say friends, but you know what I mean. They're friends in the sense of people, general love and kindness. The Book of Mormon. You want a good test? If you're courageous enough or you want to engage in some evangelism opportunities with Mormons, ask them this. I've done this before. Ask them, take a Bible and take the Book of Mormon and say you have to choose one book, just one book. Guess which one they'll pick. It won't be the Bible. It's the Book of Mormon. Okay? Keep that in mind. The Watchtower. The New World Translation of the Bible. That's just to name a few. What will those conversations do that you get caught up in? They'll get you off the straight and narrow path. That's why I entitled this message, Stay Focused. How many things are out there to distract us? I will say even this. A huge distraction was the coronavirus. Huge distraction within the church. Caused all kinds of division and contention like I've never seen in my life. Just to get people off the course. Somebody once said, and I probably won't quote it well, so forgive me if I don't. Something like the greatest deception that Satan ever created was for those to believe he doesn't exist. Something along those lines. I believe that. Satan's very real. He's very active, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And if you can get internal strife, well, it's a victory for him. If you can get the church talking about endless genealogies, things that are unprofitable, foolish questions, that's a victory for him. If that becomes the focus of your gathering. And Paul's saying, Timothy, please, don't let these things happen. Avoid these things. Turn around. Make an about face. Go the other way. Don't waste your time on this. Time is too precious. There's real people there. There's souls. Heaven and hell is on the line. They're following Zeus. They're following the wrong God. You have to correct them. You have to rebuke them sharply, sternly. Contentions. You know, the proverb says that all form, every contention, the source of it is, guess what? Pride. People are so caught up sometimes on what they think on something, on a specific doctrine, they can't possibly entertain the idea they might be wrong. Not about Jesus. I didn't say they're wrong about Christ. You have to be right about Christ. You have to be right about the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God, being born again. There are some essential things you just can't miss on. But there are so many people in the church that are 100% convinced they know the exact answer on some doctrines that people have studied for centuries and disagree on. And what do you have? You have contention over it. And then what do you have after contention? Contention leads to division. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said, and you know this very well. He mentions avoid, not in Titus, but he mentions it in Romans. He says in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, now I beseech thee, brethren, mark them, literally mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, what do? They deceive, like Satan. Who do they deceive? The simple. That's why you have shepherds. That's why you have teachers. That's why you have bishops, church leaders, as Paul instructed Titus earlier in this letter. And he did the same thing with Timothy. They'll come in, and man, they will be great speakers. Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. Great speakers, lots of charisma, great dress. I mean, they got it all. And the simple are sitting, and they're not being taught the Word of God. The gospel is not being explained. It's not being preached. And so what you have is a bunch of people either are in one of two camps, maybe three camps. A, they're not converted, because if they were, they wouldn't stay there. They are converted, and they're simply starving spiritually. Or C, maybe they have a purpose to help rescue some of the people within the congregation. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. Mark those. Mark people like this that we're reading about in Titus right now. Mark them. Avoid them. Strivings about the law. Strivings about the law. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and empty. They're vain. So many of us waste so much time on so many useless things. I want to read this quote. It's become one of my favorites. C.S. Lewis. He says, "It's not that I am afraid to fail, but rather succeed in things that don't matter." It's not that I'm afraid to fail, but succeed in things that don't matter, because succeeding in things that don't matter will just be unprofitable and vain. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you." That's where the church has to be. That's where we have to be individually and collectively, seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And God will add what he wishes, what he desires unto us. Well, who is this person then? Well, he would be called a heretic, or she. A man that is a heretic after the first and second correction, warning, admonition, reject them. So this goes back to Matthew 18, and I've discovered in my life as a minister, I must tell you this. This is not really followed. I've been guilty of it myself. I've erred in it. In fact, somebody called me up not too long ago, and they said, "You should have came to me first." And I said, "You're right. You're right. I'm sorry." See, that's, by the way, if you're ever going to be a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, I want you to learn this phrase, "I am sorry." Okay? Because you're going to have to say it and mean it many times. Oh, by the way, if you're married, learn this phrase, "I am sorry." If you have children, let me tell you the phrase you have to learn. "I am sorry," okay? We all fall short of the glory of God. I've said this many times. Romans 3:23, people, everyone in here fits that mold, okay? But Paul says, here's how you handle these people, the genealogies, the foolish questions. Here's what you do. You go up and you say, "Hey, can I talk with you, brother, sister? I want you to stop talking about all these things with the people in the church." How they respond will reveal a lot, by the way. Anger is a sign of conviction, often. You give them the first warning, then you give them a second warning. And in Matthew 18, it's specifically talking about if someone trespasses against you, you go with someone else. And then after that, you know what you say? "See ya." You actually are supposed to publicly say, "This person is no longer allowed here." When's the last time you heard that in a church? You know why? Feelings will get hurt. Feelings. It's always truth over feelings. Always. And you know what happens when you stand on the truth? I'll tell you this. Because the times I've stood on the truth, my feelings hurt. But I realize it's truth because Jesus is the truth. He's not a feeling. And you have to be willing to deal with the repercussions of that. But it doesn't change God's biblical mandate and instruction in Matthew 18. If someone trespasses against you, or if there is somebody who's a heretic in your church that's causing division, you give them two chances, and then three strikes, you're out. We need men that are going to do that. We just do. I know sometimes people, I've heard, and I can understand it, people are a bit intimidated by me. I understand that. I get that, okay? Bigger guy, whatever. If I'm not smiling, might look angry. But you know what? I take the things of God very seriously. I try to. I take them very seriously because I want to always keep in the forefront of my mind that eternity's on the line. Heaven and hell are on the line. I'll be held accountable. I want to have pure motives. I want to try. And I'm going to say along the way, I'm sorry. I've said it many times to many people. But we have to try to stand on the Word of God. And Titus has to go into this place, which most of us would really run away from, and try to get these things right. And try to really help those who are truly seeking the Lord. Disciple those who are truly want to know Christ better. Now there's a little bit of a transition here. This is the final four verses of the letter, the farewell, the benediction, if you want to call it that. After he says, knowing that this person in verse 11, that he is such as subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. So this person is now, he's guilty. His own actions are judging him, condemning him. So now Paul ends this letter. And I want you to listen closely to this. I'll just read the, perhaps all four verses. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. I'm probably butchering the names, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting or lacking unto them. And I'm going to pause there, and as I read this time and time again, something occurred to me. Paul loved people. The Apostle Paul loved people. He mentions people by name here. Hey, Tychicus. Tychicus is called a faithful and a beloved brother in another letter that Paul writes. Apollos. Apollos. We know about Apollos when it's said in Corinthians. Some say they're of Paul, some say they're of Apollos. No, it's only God that can give the increase. It's a man that was eloquent in the scriptures, just had to be refined a bit. But it occurred to me that Paul not only does this here, but in the next letter, Philemon or Philemon, however you want to say it, he does the same thing. He mentions four or five people right at the end. If you read the end of Romans 16, he mentions all kinds of different people, Rufus and Urbane, and he mentions men, he mentions women. Why? Because he loved people. Now, I was having conversations as of late with different people. Now, this blows my mind. This really blows me away. You have a pastor that doesn't like people. Well, that's an oxymoron. You can't be a pastor, you can't be anybody who works in ministry if you don't like people. Do you understand that? Right? Because guess what you're supposed to do? Serve people. You serve God and you serve people. And we do it in different ways. But nevertheless, it's all about people. And the Apostle Paul very, very clearly here, very clearly in his letters, he mentions specific people. And what does he say? He says, make sure they don't lack anything. Roll out the red carpet for them. Give them whatever they need. They need lodging, give them lodging. They need food, give them food. Whatever they need, give it to them. Why? That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Christ. He loves people. You see, this is just, this church here is just a body part. But God desires that we be bodybuilders. Bodybuilders. Could you imagine if you just, but now I'm certainly not a bodybuilder, okay? Not physically, spiritually I am. Physically, I can't lift that much weight, not as much as I used to. But could you imagine if I went to the gym, like I try to go to Planet Fitness, and every time I went to the gym, in fact, I think about this many years ago when I was a teenager and I lifted a little bit more and I went to the gym, there was a guy that one of my friends would jokingly call the bicep and tricep maniac. And why would he call him the bicep and the tricep maniac? Because every time he was at the gym, guess what he worked at? His biceps and his triceps. No other part of the body. So he had these big biceps and triceps, but the rest of the body had these skinny chicken legs and everything. Doesn't fit. You see, God's about the body, not just the body part. See? It's easy to get off track and think, we have it. This is the way to do it. It's not. It's not. You see? Everybody thinks they got it the right way. When you start thinking that way, that's something called pride. What are we supposed to do? Acts 2:42. Breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine, prayer. We worship together. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. And we don't want to build bigger and bigger walls. We don't want to build bigger and bigger walls. That's not the objective. Building God's kingdom requires a body, not just a body part. The unifying cause of the Apostle Paul was the gospel, the Great Commission. It involved Crete, Galatia, Colossae, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, and many more. Don't you think the people in all those regions I just mentioned were a little bit different? Don't you think? I know they were. But see, you know what it came down to? Paul loved God, and guess what else he loved? He loved people. He says in the last couple verses, this is verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain what? Good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Body without the Spirit is dead. Faith without works is dead. He went over this. This is one of the main themes in this letter. People zealous of good works, excited to do good works, because our motivation, our seed, our root is the love of Christ in us. Not because we have to. That's what the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Christ, that's what they do. They have to do it. It's artificial. Ours is organic. It's natural. It comes from a good place, the best place, the seed of Christ, the Word of God, incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them. You greet people. Hi, how are you? I'm Dominic. What's your name? Hi, how are you? You greet people. You look people in the eye. You greet them. You hug them. You give them a handshake. You greet them. I will say this quite honestly, and I mean this, because I was thinking about this. So should I say this? I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to ask for this. If I get to a point where I don't greet you anymore and I don't look at you anymore and I don't say hello to you, can you please like kick me out? I'm very serious about this. You can't have somebody representing Christ that doesn't greet you, that doesn't say hi to you, that doesn't care about you. It just doesn't make sense. Even that conversation, it just doesn't make sense, right? What is a pastor? 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's in Titus. Well, what is it by definition? A shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd spends time with the sheep. And what does the shepherd do with the sheep? He greets them. He loves them. He takes all the insects out of them. He anoints their head with oil. He even sleeps outside their pen sometimes. Don't ever expect me to sleep outside your house, okay? Because there's no need for that. You get the point, okay? You get the point. But it's about people. You realize there's this theme in Paul's letters. The majority of his letters, and Paul is responsible for most believe about 13 of the 27 New Testament letters. There's this theme of just loving Jesus and loving people. And we've perverted it because heretics have come into the church, because of not having a fixed focus, not staying on track of what we're called to do. We're the issue. As I've said before, the problem with the church is the church. And you have to embrace that. So how do you get through that? Greet them that love us in the faith, grace. Grace. Amazing grace. Sung about it again this morning. Alma was here, sung the same song a little bit different way. Whether you sing it in the old traditional hymn style or the more contemporary, guess what? It's still grace. It's amazing grace. There's nothing like grace. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's what we're supposed to serve up. To be ministers of reconciliation, to be ministers of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's really what this is all about. The grace of God, which has appeared to all men, we read last week. Well, how? Through you, through me. I'll say this, and I believe I said it last week. I like to be around people that are gracious. I like to be around people that are loving. I like to be around people that are kind. Isn't the same for you? You want to be around those that actually demonstrate, they actually possess the fruit of God's Spirit, that walk in the way that Jesus walked, that the Apostle Paul walked, that Titus walked, that Mary walked. Those that understood completely what this gospel of grace is all about. It's not about doctrines. Doctrine is important. Paul made that very, very clear in his letters. Good doctrine, teach sound doctrine. I'm going to stick to this. If God had a doctrine that was non-salvational, that's the emphasis, and a person, he picked the person if he had to choose. Because he is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. You can commune with him. Do you realize in other parts of the world, there is no book like this? How do they know this God we speak of? Because he reveals himself to them in visions and dreams and prayer. This is not heretical. This is factual. In fact, I was having a conversation yesterday at this nice family event we were at. And the gentleman happened to go to a church which just uses the King James only Bible, okay? I am a King James preferred. I'll always try to be transparent. I am a King James preferred. I really like the King James. It's because it's what I grew up on, so on and so forth. But I am not going to condemn someone or send them to hell if they read a different version. You see, this is what Paul is talking about with Titus. You know, I was a KJV-only person for 3 months. I really was. And you know how the Lord revealed to me? He said, how did you start reading the Bible every day? Oh, yes. I forgot. It was a different version. I guess I'm not a King James version anymore. KJV-only. Now, just me saying that publicly, listen, there were people that will tell you I'm a false teacher for saying that. Well, you can say it if you want. I stand on it. I'm going to pick people over policy because I believe the Lord does. We've made so many religious rules. We've made so many denominations. We've made such a mess of everything. Well, no, this word means this. And no, well, if you don't, that's it, bro. I can't hang out with you anymore. Did you hear about that guy? Well, what? Oh, my goodness. You're not going to believe this. What happened? He said this, and that's it. We can't hang out with him anymore. Wouldn't that be something? Your kid says something that one of your children offends the other one, and all of a sudden they don't talk for weeks and months. Would that hurt you as a parent? It would hurt me. That's not the heart of God. And that's not the heart of Paul. Doctrine matters. Teach sound doctrine. Be humble enough. We have to be humble enough to say maybe we're wrong in some of these areas. Even after all the years we thought we were right, maybe wrong. You know that same person I was having a conversation with? He goes, you know how hard it is after 20 or 30 years to all of a sudden think that this is not the only version you can read? I said, yeah, I can imagine. That's called indoctrination. That means the teaching that's been put in you. Indoctrination, if it's wrong, requires amputation. You cut it off. There are some that believe the Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. It's not. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this book is inspired by God. And this is our GPS. This is our map. And people have died for this book, and they continue to die, and it's illegal in so many countries. But understand this. Make no mistake about it. Our triune God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So don't boast about how good you are or how much you know. It's only by God's grace. It's only by God's grace that you're saved, if you are saved, if you know him. What did the Apostle Paul say? And I'll end with this. I am what I am. How, Paul? By the grace of God. It's just by God's grace. It's all undeserved. The more you and I start to realize that, the more that gets in us, the more we'll start to say, hey, go ahead, talk about your genealogies. I'm going to go this way. Go ahead. Go ahead. You want to argue about this? You want to, how can God create, what is it that? Can God create a rock big enough he can? All these stuff. And meanwhile, people are perishing. They're going to hell. or you have somebody who's really sincere, really desires to be helped, to be served, and we're neglecting them because we're caught up in endless genealogies. Let's stop that. Let's stop that. Be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Don't deny him. Don't profess him, and then in good works we deny him. Be a people zealous of good works. I'm going to close with this, of the recap. Takeaways from Titus. Number one, character counts. God gives a picture of what church leaders, men and women, should look like. Number two, good works testify of our saving faith. Good works testify of our saving faith. Number three, we are to minister in grace and truth. Not one without the other. Grace and truth infused together. Four, and this is specifically applies to today, stay focused. Stay focused. The people out there, the pool to draw from is even smaller than it was 10 or 20 years ago. There's more agnostics. There's more atheists. There's more of all this stuff. You have to just stay focused. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel message has not changed. It will not change. We have to stay focused. And then lastly, personally, I believe, as I mentioned in the beginning of this sermon, one of the best simple examples of the gospel of grace is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. And if you and I were to memorize a passage, you want to share the gospel and do it very well, memorize those three verses. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you, to serve others. We admit we fall short. We admit we sin. Father, we thank you so much for our advocate. We thank you so much for our Savior, our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that sacrificial lamb. And not only is he all of that, he's also our friend. Thank you for our friend, Jesus, that we can talk to, we can walk with, we can cry with, we can cry out to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the teachings of your holy inspired word, the instructions Paul gave to Titus, Lord. Help us to learn them, and not to just be hearers, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen.